All right, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read just a handful of verses here as we continue Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 through 24. And the title of the message today is Eternal Dividends. And Jesus is asking us, commanding us, to seek things that are really valuable. And we're going to read his words here, beginning in verse number 19. The scripture says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer today. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us your word, and thank you for speaking to us about such very practical matters. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see that your teaching here about treasure and possessions is really about us having a proper perspective on these things. And so, God, we ask that you might use your word to continue to shape our thinking and our assumptions so that we think in a way that reflects the right perspective on life, the right perspective on the possessions that we have and that we want and that we use. God, we pray that you might teach us more about thinking about everything we have in light of who you are and what you've done for us, that we might truly be Christian in our thinking and in our living as we reflect on how to live our lives in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And so, God, we ask you to teach us from your word about this today. We also want to ask you to help our nation. Lord, we need healing in our land of a physical kind and a spiritual kind. God, our hearts go out to those who are suffering under the effects of this virus and are isolated from friends and family during a difficult time. And we ask, Lord, for your mercy and grace there. We pray for our sister Laura as she recovers from her lung transplant. And we ask you, God, to just bring healing and health and strength to her body. God, we pray for others who are hurting and suffering and are unable to be with us here today. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them. And God, we pray for spiritual healing in our land. Lord, we pray that people would turn their hearts to you. We pray that those of us that are Christians would take very seriously the need to love you with all our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, that we would pursue what is right and just and what is good and kind. Lord, that we would not be like the world and make judgments based on people's appearance or their status or their personalities, but God, we would value and love people because they are your creation. And God, we pray that you might help us. Help us to live like Christians in the midst of the chaos that's going on in our world today. And Lord, we pray for a great revival in our land. The only hope for us is not a medicine, and it's not legislation. It is the power of your Spirit moving in hearts, turning people's hearts towards you. And so, God, we pray for a mighty moving of your Spirit in our hearts and across our land. God, we pray that you'd teach us from your word today. I pray you'd bless those who are unable to be with us and that are watching online, that you'd help them to focus on your word and you'd use it in their lives. And God, we pray for the countless churches in our area and around the world that are gathering now to seek your face, to worship you, to hear from you and your word. And we pray that you might bless those faithful ministries. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you for gathering here with us today and wearing a mask and all that exciting stuff that we love to do. I'm really enjoying going through the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' most famous sermon, probably, and it is just packed full of stuff. There's so many lessons that we can learn and things that we can think through on what they mean for our lives. And so I hope this sermon series is just provoking you to think more about Jesus' words and to pray more about how they relate to you and impact you. Because there's far more in here than I can ever hope to bring out in this series. But the first section of chapter 6 has really been kind of unified up until this point. Because over and over, Jesus has highlighted the fact that we should be careful that what we do with the right motivation. He's talked about charitable deeds that we would do to others, as well as praying and fasting. And each time he's emphasized that we, as God's people, we ought to be careful that we do what we do with the right motivation. We do it to please God, not to put on a show for others. He's really been repeatedly just condemning hypocrisy and saying the whole point of Christian service is that it's for God, it's not for the approval of others. Certainly we do things to serve one another, and we should, but our ultimate goal is to serve our Lord, Jesus Christ. And as we go through that, we realize that really being a faithful Christian is a lifelong process, isn't it? Because we can be doing really good at that for a while, but we can quickly let our good deeds slip into something that become a source of pride for us, become a way that we think we're better than others because of what we do. So the Christian life is not just a simple couple of steps that you check off and now you've accomplished it. Rather, it is a lifelong pursuit of holiness. It is a continual process. Now, that can be a little bit frustrating, can't it? I love each day the feeling of checking things off my list of things that I need to do. I've tried all kinds of different ways to keep track of things to do, different digital apps. There's like 1,000 different apps you can get on your phone to keep track of a to-do list. I've tried those. I've tried ones that are based on the computer and the paper, the planners, the notebooks. But I always come back to, I love a handwritten list of things I need to do each day. I think through what's going on. I write them down. And then I'd love to just take my pen in my hand and just go right through it and just mark it off and be like, done. And that handwritten checking it off just feels so much better than tapping on the screen and having it check off. So I love to do that. But the Christian life, it's not like that where you can just say, okay, now I've got this down, I'm marking it off, and now I'll move on to something else. It's not like that at all, is it? Certainly there are milestones that we have, but the Christian life is a life. It's something we have to live constantly, and we have to choose constantly. And this passage of Scripture today leads us to another area that we need to continually think about. These words that we read, some of them are so familiar to you that you're going to miss the impact they ought to have on you. You might hear, oh, materialism, thinking about being consumed with stuff, that's not me. I already marked that one out on my list. I'm good. Well, if you do that, you're missing out. Because this is not an area where you just take care of once and then you never have to worry about it again. Because the issue is not so much how we handle our money, but it's how we view our money. It's about our perspective on our things. And our perspective on our things is something that is always in danger of getting out of focus. It's always in danger of getting thinking about the wrong things and having the wrong perspective. So beginning with this portion of Scripture, Jesus shifts away from the focus on doing things for the right reason, and now he focuses on us having the right mindset. So the motivation was that we should please God, and the right mindset is going to be how we view our stuff and even how we view our needs and how we put our trust in God. What Jesus is driving at in this chapter is that he wants his followers to have a Christian worldview, a Christian way of looking at everything around them. Now, a worldview is a term maybe familiar to you, maybe not, but someone's worldview just describes the ideas, the thoughts that kind of drive the way they look at the world. Some people might have a very cynical worldview, and they tend to mistrust everyone around them. That cynicism shapes their view of the world. Other people are very positive, and they're going to see the glass half full every time. That thinking just drives everything about them. As Christians, we are to have a worldview that's shaped by our God. And when we become a Christian, we come and say, Jesus, you are our Lord and Savior. We're saying that we need to turn to Christ in every area. And growing as a Christian then becomes a process of learning how to think the way God wants us to think. And it's a gradual, step-by-step, day-by-day thing. We learn it, and then we mess up doing it, and we work at it some more. But Jesus wants you and he wants me to have a Christian worldview. The way that we think would be shaped by his truth. Everything that we do, everything that we think needs to be shaped by a Christian perspective. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So the beginning of having a good understanding of the world is having a right understanding of who God is. So the better we know God, the better we're equipped to face everything that comes our way in this world. Jesus uses here the illustration of money to highlight and to teach us about what we need to value. Because where your treasure is, he says, there will your heart be also. So how does being a Christian affect our perspective of stuff? How does being a Christian change the way we view treasure? Well, Jesus tells us that in order to think properly about treasure, we need to store our treasure differently. We need to see it differently, and then we even need to spend it differently. So we're going to look first at storing treasure in the proper place. Look back at Matthew 6 again, verse 19 and 20. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal." So the issue here for Jesus is not that we will store up treasures. He assumes that we will in one way or another. He says you're going to either do it on earth or you're going to do it in heaven. And a Christian perspective is to realize what is most valuable. What is most valuable, to keep all of our investments in our hands where they will disappear, where they'll go away, or to invest them somewhere, somehow, where they will last a very long time. Everyone who puts their money into stocks or bonds or investments, they're looking for things that will give them a good return. They're looking for things that will last. They're putting money in with the hopes of gaining more over time. And so the greatest investment then is one that is bigger than just a temporary gain. Investing money in the stock market is interesting, I guess particularly right now. What you notice when you put any money in investments is it goes up and down. And the key to investing is really to ride out the storm and not to be constantly selling and trading every moment. At least that's my understanding. The key is to know that things will go up and down, and you invest in quality things, and over the long term, it's going to increase. It's going to keep going. So Jesus here advises us about our earthly investments and how to keep them. He says, you can't. Earthly treasures are unstable, up and down like the stock market. Many people have invested in things that they were so sure that they were going to just bloom and become so profitable. They were going to retire in the Caribbean based on this investment, only to have it tank and then lose almost everything. Earthly treasures are so unstable and unpredictable. They decay, as Jesus says here. They're subject to corruption through moth and through rust. They'll be destroyed or they'll be stolen. Now, I think you can understand that Jesus' day was a lot different than ours. You didn't have all your money stored just digitally, like we seem to. You had your wealth in tangible products, whether it was coins or whether it was precious metals that were in bars or some other form, or whether it was just your possessions, your property. So there was always a danger of having it stolen. I remember people burying money in their yard, you know, get the jar, put the cash in there and bury it in the yard because they didn't trust anybody and they wanted to hide it and keep it safe. But there is no safe place for earthly funds. If your goal is to have absolute security by having money, you're going to be disappointed every time. If you want to keep your investments, Jesus says the key is to invest them somewhere where they're not subject to decay. They're not subject to being destroyed. They're not subject to ruin. Heavenly investments, Jesus says, provide eternal returns. Now, I don't know if you think much about this, but based on what Jesus is saying here, what we do in this life has an impact on our eternity. So if you think, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I know I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't really matter what I do, then you're not thinking correctly, because that's not what Jesus says here. He says that you can lay up treasures in heaven. It's possible that the things that you will get to enjoy in heaven will be different based on what you've done here. And it's the whole principle of rewards in heaven. Jesus talks in detail about a coming kingdom where he is going to set up his throne. He's going to be the promised descendant of David that will reign on his throne and will rule an earthly kingdom, and that his followers will be kings and priests, he says, under him, that they will have positions in his kingdom based on their faithfulness here and now. It's the whole subject of rewards that really runs throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. So what we do now does matter for eternity. And what we invest in now can have an impact for eternity. So what do you think is the most valuable thing to invest in? It's not the stock market. It's not the perfect stock that is just going to always be stable and steady and increase and make you rich. Because no matter what you do with your physical investments, we all know you can't take it with you. But Jesus does say you can send it ahead. You can lay up treasures ahead. How do you lay up heavenly treasures? What are you doing to to lay up heavenly treasures? What are you investing in that has an impact for eternity? How are you pouring your life into someone else that will really impact them and others forever? Laying up heavenly treasures is about more than giving money to the church, although that's certainly one way. When we give to the Lord, we're saying, everything I've got from God, and so I want to give back the first part of it back to Him. I want to acknowledge He's the giver of good things. And we should do that. But that's only part of laying up treasures in heaven. It is about, again, our perspective. Our whole view of life as a Christian is that this life is temporary. And everything that's in it is temporary, except for other people. Other people are what we can possibly be with for all of eternity. And so we ought to invest ourselves in loving God with all our heart, and we ought to invest in everything we can to push other people to love God and to serve God as well. That is how we lay up heavenly treasure. Use all we have for God. And yes, that includes giving financially, generously to God and to help the spread of the kingdom of God through missions in the earth. But it's about investing our lives in the future. If you store them in the proper place, you can keep your investments and you'll also keep your heart in the right place. Look at verse 21. He says in verse number 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, our investments show where our heart is today. Just go ahead and think about, where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your money? Well, you take off the list the things that are necessary, like eating and surviving and shelter and all of that. And where do you spend your other money? What do you invest in? That shows where your heart is. I mean, certain people are great big sports fans. Nothing wrong with being a sports fan. But when someone is a big sports fan, you're going to see that reflected in their bank statement. Because they're going to spend money on some sports memorabilia. You know, they're going to have the hat. They're going to have some sign maybe to put in their yard. They're going to spend some money on tickets to go to the game. Because they love that, it shows up. Now, other people love clothes, right? That shows up on their bank statement. There's transactions of buying clothes. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But the reality, Jesus is saying, is that your money shows where your heart is. That's why he addresses it. So if you look through your bank statement, would you see an investment in good things? Would you see an investment in things that are pleasing to the Lord? Your bank statement shows where your heart's at. If all of our investment is in earthly things and stuff that we can get, it's very hard to have our heart fixed on eternal things. It's very hard. I would say even Jesus is going to say it's impossible. You cannot serve God and mammon, he's going to say later. But if we invest everything in earthly things, we will lose not only those things because they don't last forever, but more importantly, we're going to lose our heart. Our heart is going to be on the wrong things. God's desire for us to put him first in our possessions is not a new thing. Back in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, Solomon says this in Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. It says, if you want the right things, then honor God first. Honor him first. Recognize that everything you have comes from him and devote yourself to him. Our investments not only show where our heart's at right now, but they show where our hearts are at tomorrow. Because what we invest in is where our affections are drawn to. We all know this when you get a new vehicle, or at least a new to you vehicle, you're very careful about it. You know, our family, we get a new vehicle and we're like, no one is ever going to eat in this ever. You're all going to wipe your feet off before you get in there. We're going to make sure every time we get out of it, we take any trash with us and we keep it just pristine. And when I'm pulling into a parking place, if it's tight and the cars don't look too nice on either side of me, I'm not going to pull in there because I don't want to get a little dent in my door, a scratch on it. I'm careful with it because I've just invested a lot of money into it. And that's just natural. That's what we do. You get a new thing, whether it's clothes or whether it's some other possession, you want to keep it nice. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So how do we keep our heart in the right place? Well, we make sure we store our treasure in the right place. If we invest in giving to support the work of our church, then it puts our heart in our local church. If we take our offering envelope and we write and designate some money for the missionaries that we give money to them, then it puts our heart in the progress of the gospel around the world. We care about what those folks are doing to spread the gospel. Investing in it keeps our heart in the right place. So Jesus says, this is a Christian perspective on treasure, on stuff. You want to make sure you understand that the most important stuff is not something you can store in your back room. It's not something you can keep in the bank or invest in the stock market. We're not talking about earthly treasures. We're talking about heavenly ones, things that will last forever. How much better than having a whole bunch of stuff now? How much better would it be to have a great deal of treasure for all of eternity, where no one's going to steal it from you? No fluctuations in the stock market are going to take it away. No one's going to ruin your investment because it's held in heaven's bank. Real treasure is going to last forever. And the way we look at our money really forms a compass needle that directs our heart as well. So we want to store money in the proper place. And then secondly, Jesus says we want to see it with a proper focus. Now, verse 22 and 23 in this passage are admittedly difficult for you to think about and for me to think about and understand exactly what is Jesus saying here. You read the part about treasure and you get that. People can steal your earthly treasure. You want to lay it up where no one can do that. That's easy to understand. And then the next illustration about serving a master, well, that's easy to understand as well. But in verse 22, he's talking about the light of our body and he's talking about our vision. And Here's what I'll give you, just a couple points on what Jesus is saying, and then we'll read it again. Light is necessary to live, and healthy eyes are necessary to receive light. I mean, that's how your vision works. The light comes in, forms a picture, your brain understands it. So you need light to see, and you need healthy eyes to be able to see that light. And if you have a correct or a single focus, generously investing in eternal things, like Jesus has talked about, that's necessary if you're going to have a good spiritual life. So if you don't have that good focus, you won't have the blessings that you're intended to have in this life and in the next. And a bad perspective, your eye is bad, he says, or the KJV says your eye be evil. It's a greedy focus that leaves a believer disoriented and unable to have a healthy spiritual life. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye, verse 22. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If you have a healthy eye that's taking things in properly, you'll have good good vision, good understanding. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So our natural eye focuses on physical things, but the spiritual eye looks at spiritual things. Jesus is saying if you want to handle money in the right way, you need to see with the right kind of vision. You need this proper perspective that it's not all about getting everything you can get and hoarding it. It is about seeing all of these things as gifts from God and using them in the right way. When money becomes our number one obsession, it puts blinders on our eyes. It keeps us from seeing things that are really important. Many families have been broken up because one or more of the parents have had their focus on getting wealth, getting money. And that has become the idol. That has become the most important thing, and everything else falls apart because the focus is just on money. If our thoughts are filled with getting a hold of money, then we'll have a hard time having our hearts filled with pleasing God in all things. This is certainly not to say, well, you shouldn't care about making any money. That's not what I'm trying to say. But you have to have the proper perspective on it. Why am I trying to make money? If, as a dad for my family, why am I trying to make money? Well, first, because I want to provide for them, right? The whole point of getting this wealth is to use it for my family, to take care of their needs, to provide them with some comforts, to make things good for them, and to use it to do other things that God wants me to do. If I keep that perspective, then my pursuit of wealth is on the right track. I've got the right vision, the right focus. If I'm trying to make money in order to do the things God has told me to do, then it's good that I'm desiring to make money. It's good that I'm desiring to save it. It's good that I'm desiring to provide enough and more. It's a good desire. But if my focus becomes only on what I want, what I can get, if it becomes selfish, it becomes greedy, then it corrupts everything else. Jesus says here that this is the kind of darkness that leads to greater darkness. Greed and immorality throughout the Bible go hand in hand. Throughout the New Testament, the warnings about greediness go right along with warnings about immorality. And if you think about it, it really makes a lot of sense. Because what is somebody that's greedy? Well, they're selfish. They want everything for themselves, and they want it now. They want it quick. And that's exactly what immorality is. Immorality is saying, I want what I want, and I don't care what anybody else says or thinks. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what the right way is. I want this. So seeing with a proper focus is essential. Poor vision is going to limit our whole Christian life. Jesus talks about money a lot in the New Testament. I mean, a lot in the New Testament. He refers to it over and over in different parables and stories because it is something so important. Not that we focus our lives on money, but again, it's our perspective. Our perspective. This is what makes it possible for someone to be consumed with stuff, even if they're not rich. You know, it's kind of popular today to say, oh, the rich, those rich folks, they're so greedy, they just want more. And people who own businesses, I mean, some of the looters that were going on not too long ago, they're like, well, I'm going to get some. Those people have plenty. They're rich. Well, it's not just the rich that can have problems with money. I know people, and I have known people, that have vast amounts of wealth, and yet they're not greedy about it. They hold it loosely. They handle it with generosity. And then I've known people who don't have much of anything, who are greedy and selfish and unhappy. The idea about money is not about how much you have, but it's your perspective on it. And Jesus says your focus on material things will affect everything else. What is most important to you? Jesus is saying, look, a Christian worldview, the most important thing is pleasing God. It's serving Him. It's knowing Him. And money is a great tool to use in that. But money is a bad master. It's not what you want ruling your life. Having a clear vision liberates you. You're not in bondage to your money, but instead you're able to use your possessions for God's glory. You're able to use your home to invite people to come and be in it. You're able to use your money to buy food and share it with your friends and with your family and with people in need. You're able to use the possessions you have to give and fund the ministry of a church and fund the expansion of the gospel to other places. If we see our possessions properly as a tool to use to provide for us and to do God's work, then we see life clearly. Then we see so much better. God has given us a great gift in our many things, but let's keep it in its proper place. So Jesus says you need to store it in the right place. You're seeking to invest in eternal heavenly things, and you need to see it with the right focus. That it is not the most important thing in life, but rather serving God is the most important thing. And then lastly, Jesus uses a very clear illustration about serving masters. Verse 24 of our text, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So lastly, I want to say this Christian perspective is to spend for the proper purpose. Now, this language of masters and servants is quite unpopular today. I've noticed, and you have as well, with the all the stuff that's going on, I've noticed talk about changing terminology, even about master and servant, to just get rid of all references to masters and servants. Throughout the Bible, you see this terminology over and over and over again. The issue of slavery is something that has been around throughout all of human history. And I'm proud to say that we live in America where we saw that slavery was wrong and we did away with it. But the idea of someone serving another is not foreign to human existence. It's common. There are nations in the world today where it's still legal and slavery is still going on. But Jesus here uses an illustration that was very familiar to the people he's talking to. In the first century, slavery was everywhere. Everywhere. The city of Rome, it said in the first century, had more slaves than free men. There was just slavery everywhere. Now, how did slavery happen then? Well, there were lots of different ways. Someone could become a slave because of their debt. In that sense, you could say slavery is alive and well even in America. Because of our debt, we owe things to credit card companies and banks and friends and family. There's debt everywhere. But there was no bankruptcy in the first century. So if you owed debts you couldn't pay, then you had to pay for them by becoming a slave. So some slaves were because of their debt. Others were when the Romans conquered a new area. Those that refused to just submit to them, those that fought against them, they took as slaves. They enslaved them. If they wouldn't willingly surrender and they had to defeat them, then they enslaved the population. So slaves came through war and through debt and various other reasons. But there were lots of slaves in the first century. And Jesus just points out, slaves have one master. They don't have multiple masters. Slaves are obligated to follow their master. This was Jesus' instruction because this was such a commonplace thing. He says, look, it just makes sense. It's the same way if you think about work. We've all had the experience probably of having different people over us at work tell us different things. You know, different instructions from different supervisors. How do you handle that? What do you do? You can't do both. You can't serve two masters. It just doesn't work. And so Jesus says, look, it's the same way with stuff. If stuff is most important to you, then God is not. Just very simple. If God is most important to you, then stuff is not. It can't be both. Mammon here is an old word that we don't ever use, but it shows up right here in the Sermon on the Mount. Mammon refers to wealth or property. It's not exactly the same as money, so it's possessions. It's wealth. Jesus says there can be no compromise here. It's not possible to be partially in love with money and partially in love with God, to partially serve yourself and partially serve God. He says it's one or the other. So the whole point of this lesson is that it's not about money. It's about masters. Who are you serving? Who is most important to you? Who is your life lived for? It's about your master. And Jesus says you can't love material things and love God. They don't go together. To the extent that you're devoted to stuff, you will be not devoted to God. You'll be even end up, you may end up, according to Jesus here in verse 24, you may end up hating one. Despising one, being loyal to one and not to the other. So Jesus is saying, look, as Christians, this is the mindset that we need to have. This is the worldview we need to have. Everything we do is to serve God. Everything we handle, we should handle with this mindset that I am a servant of God and this is His stuff given to me to use for Him. It's not stuff for me to idolize or be consumed with. If we have this proper vision of God, this proper vision of our stuff, then we can use things for their proper purpose. It is right for me to want to make money to provide for my family, because that's my responsibility. I should do that. It's not even wrong for me to want to provide some comfort or luxury to my family, if I can. It's certainly right for me to say I want to support the work of a local church and that I want to support the work of God going in other places. Those are right things for me to do. If I have the right focus on my right master, then I spend my money for the right purposes. It's not that Jesus is saying, look, you need to sell everything that you've got and take all your money and give it and then sit around and beg. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying you can't use money for its proper purpose, but he's saying unless you have the right master in view, you won't be able to use it for the right purpose. You'll be making a mess of what is intended to be a blessing. Jesus says it's impossible to serve both. A man could work for two different employers and have two different bosses at different times, but a servant cannot be the property of two owners. For a slave, there's no such thing as a part-time slavery. You know, 20 hours a week, I'm a slave. The rest, I'm free. No, he owes full-time service to his master. He's totally controlled and obligated to his master. It's impossible then for him to serve too. Anything that divides our allegiance from God is a bad master. And so Jesus says here, again, your money shows where your heart is. Your money shows where your priorities are. Your stuff shows what's important to you. And the point is, who's your master? Who will you choose? Again, this would be great if it was just something you could check off your list and say, oh, I got that covered. It's a continual battle, though, isn't it? It's something that comes up again and again to say, no, I need to keep my focus on the right things. I need to keep my focus on the right priorities. This is why making a to-do list is so helpful, because it reminds you of things that are important that you need to focus on, because you tend to forget about them and think about other things. So Jesus says, look, this is the priority for a Christian, to please God, to do what we do for Him, to order everything by His desires, His plans. God must be our only God. He is a jealous God. He demands exclusive devotion. To share Him is to commit idolatry. It doesn't seem like a simple choice to invest in heavenly things. It lasts forever. It has eternal benefits. It gives you clear vision right now. It gives you the best master in the world, God Himself. But our problem is that we don't seek after God. Now, this is why the gospel is necessary. Because by nature, what do? We're concerned about ourselves. We seek ourselves. Isaiah 53:6 compares us to sheep that won't follow the shepherd and go astray and go their own way. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. We've done our own thing. And this is man's great problem. This is the essence of what sin is. Sin is not necessarily, in its essence, just spending money on the wrong things and doing bad things. But sin is this refusal to submit ourselves to God. It's a refusal to follow His way. It's going our own way. But God loved us so much. He's so worthy of praise. Because while we were going astray, God sent His Son to die for our sins. He reached out to us. He opened our eyes to see what a terrible road we were on. And we put our faith in Jesus and we've been made new. And now we're liberated from the bondage of sin. We're no longer a servant to sin, but we can be a servant to God. So we need to continually order our lives by this commitment to know Him and follow Him. And it's the greatest investment ever. In Mark 8, 35 through 37, Jesus gives just a very powerful challenge. Mark 8, 35, He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Then He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus gives us a choice. A life in pursuit of wealth on earth, or a life in pursuit of wealth in heaven. Every heartbeat brings us one step closer to eternity. So shouldn't we use them all to invest in things that will last forever? Shouldn't we use them all in knowing and loving our God? Every day, the person whose treasure is on earth is walking another step away from it. And every day, the person who puts his treasure in heaven is walking another step closer to it, to enjoy God and His goodness forever. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Before I pray, I just want you to bow your head and think about, where's your treasure? What are you investing in? What's your perspective on money and wealth and things? Is your mind consumed with what you can get and what you can buy and what you want? Or is it consumed with knowing and pleasing God? Take this moment to examine yourself and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and respond. Respond to God. You might need to confess you're off base. You've got the wrong focus and ask God to renew it. You might need to just ask God for strength to keep on the same path you're on, to keep laboring, to have your focus on Him and all your thoughts shaped by Him. Let's pray together. Dear God, what a great privilege it is to gather with your people and to hear your word. Lord, as we hear Jesus' words today, we are convicted. Lord, we know that the most important thing for us to do is to love you and worship you. The problem's not with us knowing what our priorities should be, Lord. The problem is we just often focus on the wrong things. We get wrapped up in earthly things. Not that they're all bad things, but we get our focus on all the wrong stuff instead of on you. Instead of thinking about how all of our life ought to be ordered to follow you and to serve you as our Lord and Master, we revert to just thinking about what we want, our wisdom, our desires. And Lord, those are the things that got us in the trouble in the first place, and those are the things that will continually get us off track, not only in this life, but they will affect the treasures that we enjoy in heaven. So God, we pray you'd help us. Help us to have a perspective that is focused on eternity. Help us to hold the things of this earth lightly in our hands, that we might make good use of them now for your glory, but they would not control us or rule our lives. Lord, you are the one master that we are proud to call ourselves your servants. It is a great privilege to be the servant of the Most High God. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us through this lesson about possessions and then through the rest of this chapter to come. Help us to have a Christian mindset, Christian way of thinking, that our perspective would be different than the world around us because we recognize you as our Lord and Savior. And so we ask for your help to do this, God. Help us to continually remind ourselves to invest in things that last for eternity. Help us to direct our hearts towards spiritual things. Lord, put in us a desire, Lord, to love you above our stuff. And God, we ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.